It's not passive, not simply static and passing. That is, we don't fall into it or follow someone else into it. But is it worth it? Is this conclusion really worthy? Can I bring the best and the worst of me? All around me attractive, distracted, my life packed in, with paths that weave in and out of what is felt, thought, seen. And is it also clear-cut? Can I walk in faith without sight, with a pace set by a faulty heart? Or be strong and courageous in an age when we swipe through a book that makes us, rather than a line to the book that was graced us? With confidence in what I've received from the creator of the land, stars, sea, my dead self is breathed to walking and the shadow going before me. And so I do. I fully choose through a strength not mine, but received, and whose truth I believe.
Well, good morning, Riverview. It's good to be with you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. I got my start here at Riverview on staff back in 2010. So I was the director of student ministries for 5 years here at our Holt venue primarily, but now have moved on to oversee our West Side venue over on the west side of town. So I'm grateful to be here with you all this morning. We're currently in week 3 of a series that we're calling Believe. And what we're doing is we're just taking a deep dive into what it means to believe in Jesus and how that belief not only changes us, but actually becomes our most defining characteristic. You know, as I was thinking about different topics or different things to preach in this series, I came across an interview of a woman online, and this was an interview, and she was just reflecting on the course of her life. And in this interview, she talks about how her life actually ended up being much different than she would have ever expected. See, as a kid, she lived a normal life. She had a good family. She grew up in the church. She was really active with sports and activities, had all these dreams and all these goals and aspirations. But when she was a teenager, she experienced a tragic accident. And in this accident, what happened was she was actually paralyzed from the neck down. And as this interview unfolded, she was asked this particular question. She was asked, "Do you advise people who are suffering to vent their deep emotions or even their anger to God?" And this was her answer. She said, "Strong emotions open the door to asking really hard questions. And I asked so very many of them in the early days of my paralysis. Does life make sense? Is God good? More to the point, our deep emotions reveal the spiritual direction in which we are moving. The newly paralyzed me, for all her seething rage at the God behind the ceiling tiles, was aiming those emotions at him." And then she recalled something that she called out to God specifically as a teenager. She said, "God, I can't live like this. If you won't let me die, then please show me how to live." As this interview continued, she talked about how right after her accident, she had a long season of despair, a long season of doubt about God's goodness, about his presence in her life, why he would let something so tragic and unfair happen to her. Now, that word doubt is one that we use often, all that, and sometimes we doubt things, right? We have a lack of uncertainty or a lack of clarity about something. And while many of us maybe haven't experienced this particular hardship that she did, many of us have had those feelings about God. We've had spiritual doubt. And I think this happens when the reality of our life, whatever we're walking through right now, it does not match what we expected. Have you ever been there? Years ago, you remember your wedding day. You remember the celebration that it was. You remember your friends and your family being there. You remember standing before God and saying, "I am going to be married to this person for life." But now you find yourself not married to them. They had an affair, or they left, Maybe you were working a job and you were so excited about it. You were being developed. You were so excited about your career and where you were going. But one day, your boss walks up to you and says, hey, today's your last day. And now you don't know what to do. Maybe for years you were healthy and you were happy and you took care of yourself. But now your health is continuing to decline and there's no answers. It's in those moments we begin to ask questions. Where are you, God? Do you care? Why is this happening to me? See, our lives are filled with these experiences that we never thought we would have. And what happens is this aspect of our life, our faith, our belief, this place we were so confident before, we become shaky. We begin to have doubt. And the question for us today is this: as believers, what should we do with that? How should we deal with our doubt? If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. And the Bible is actually split up into two big sections. Okay, you've got the Old Testament, which is about the first three quarters or so, and then you've got the New Testament. And the Old Testament was what God was doing before Jesus came to the earth as a human being. All of his work before then. The New Testament is after Jesus was born and in his ministry and the birth of the church. Now, the book of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And in some of your Bibles, the top of it will say the gospel according to Matthew. What that means is this is the account of Jesus' life and his ministry written by Matthew. Okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to jump around this book a little bit, and we're really going to look at someone in this account named John the Baptist. We're going to look at his story. So in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of God has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So in this passage, we meet this man named John the Baptist. And in here in Matthew chapter 3, we see some qualities about him, but we actually see more about him earlier in his life. How he came to be was actually a miracle of God. So you can actually find this story in the Gospel of Luke. See, John was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. These were two Jewish people who were not able to have kids. And they were advanced in years. That means they were old in the Bible. And what happens was this angel of God comes and says, hey, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. And then what they're told about their future son is some pretty amazing things. They're told that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That he will turn many children of Israel toward the Lord their God. That he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. And all of this would be done, accomplishing John's life work would be this: preparing the way for the Lord. See, in Matthew chapter 3, this is actually what John is doing. He's preaching in the wilderness. He's urging people to repent. That just means to turn from their sin. He's saying the kingdom of heaven was near. See, John was a prophet. That means that he was God's mouthpiece. God gave him the words to say to the people. And from this text, we actually see that John was a prophet, but he also would have been a great contestant on the show Survivor, right? Which is still on TV, by the way. Probably was back then, too. John was hardcore. I mean, like, he lived in the wilderness. He made his own clothes out of camel hair, and he ate bugs. Like, not just little bugs, but he ate crunchy locusts. Like, this is who this guy was, right? And when he's out there, what's he doing? He's preaching. He's sharing truth. He's baptizing people. And he's doing all of this to point to the future Messiah. Just a few verses later in chapter 3, Jesus shows up. And he wants to be baptized. So John hears this request. I like to picture him with a bowl of locusts talking to Jesus, right? And he hears this request from Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, no. Like, you should be baptizing me. Like, what are you saying here? But Jesus says, no, John. Like, this is to fulfill all righteousness. You need to do this. So John baptizes Jesus, and an amazing thing happens. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. And then an audible voice from heaven, God the Father, says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Like, that's an amazing experience if you're John, right? That's a confidence-boosting day in your faith. Since this time in chapter 3, Jesus begins his ministry. He continues teaching people. He's doing miracles. He's sending his disciples out to share the good news and to tell people the kingdom of God is near. But the next time we see John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew, his situation is drastically changed. It's in chapter 11, verse 2. Look at what it says. "Now when John heard in prison..." So John's in prison here. "When he heard in prison that what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples, and he asked him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" So in chapter 3, what was John doing? He was preaching. He was confident, right? He was baptizing people. He was fulfilling this work God had for him. But now he's in prison. We see in other parts of the Bible that John was thrown into jail from the ruler of the day named Herod. Okay, so John was speaking against a decision that Herod made to be in this relationship with a woman that was not okay according to the Jewish law. And we know John's bold, and he said, "Dude, that's not okay." And John was not living in a time where he could tweet his honest thoughts about authorities. So what happens was he gets thrown into prison, and that's where he is. And when he's there, he still has some followers. He still has some disciples. And he says, "I want you guys to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him, 'Are you the one?'" Now, that's a pretty weird question given what we just saw in chapter 3, isn't it? He baptized Jesus. He seemed so confident in his ministry, but now he's like, "Are you the one, Jesus?" See, that question that he's asking, it's coming from a place of doubt, that feeling of uncertainty that John has. Because John's life played out much differently than what he thought, right? What did God tell him? "You are going to prepare the way." But John's in prison for speaking against the evil around him. The reality of John's life did not match what he expected. And see, this is the place where our doubts often take shape. I remember coming to Riverview for the first time back in high school. My friends and I, we would drive to the Saturday night service. We'd load up on coffee. We'd be at the church, and we'd go home, and we'd stay up all night because we were wired on coffee, right? But I remember in high school first hearing the gospel, first hearing about who Jesus is and my need for him. And I remember hearing it, and just it clicked. It made sense. I had this deep desire to know God and just to know, okay, what's all this about? And then I heard about Jesus. I heard about his perfect life, his death on the cross for my sin, and how he rose from the dead. I remember hearing that and just being so relieved that I had a Savior. So I put my faith in him. I became a Christian. And in that time, it was really exciting. I was in a Bible study with friends. I was doing ministry things. I was going to do service projects and things. But that excitement began to wane. Because what happened was I was seeing that, okay, now that I'm a Christian, why isn't all the brokenness and issues of my life getting resolved? Why is sin still so hurtful and such a part of me? And I would think, okay, I'd read verses like John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." But then I'd look at my life and think, this is not an abundant life. Like, I went to too many funerals in high school. I got hurt by a lot of people. I hurt people. And I thought, what's going on here? God, why are you letting this kind of stuff happen? Why am I struggling so badly? I began to experience a lot of spiritual doubt about God and about myself. And do you know what was happening? My primary view of God was being shaped by my circumstances. Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever look at your life, whatever's right in front of you, and think, okay, because of this, This is what God must be like. Because of whatever's happened to me or whatever I've done, God must not care. In that prison cell, life was not what John expected. He thought the Messiah would come and overcome wickedness, the wickedness that sent him to prison. He would come back to judge sin. He would judge the world, right? The kingdom was coming. So he asks Jesus, "Are you the one?" Look at Jesus' answer when the disciples show up. It's in verse 4. Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." So what did Jesus say? Well, here's some things he didn't say. "Hey guys, tell John just to have more faith." Anyone ever told you that when you're struggling? "Hey, I know you're in a terrible situation, but come on, just have more faith. I know the heart behind that is good, but it's not always helpful." Jesus also didn't say, "Who's asking me that? John is asking that question? Guys, John baptized me. Like, we're buddies. Like, what a dumb question. How can he not know that I'm the one?" It's not what Jesus said. Jesus told them, "Look around. Go back and tell John what you have heard and what you have seen. Blind people, once living in total darkness, are now seeing. People unable to walk are standing on their legs for the first time. Men and women with leprosy once had to live in isolation, away from their friends, away from their family. They are now being cleansed. They're being welcomed back to their community. People who were deaf are hearing birds sing. People are talking to them. They hear waves crashing against the sea. People who have died are being raised to life." Everything that Jesus said in his answer is what he was doing, but it was also rooted in Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Everything Jesus said there can be linked back to a prophecy Isaiah had written 600 years before, saying the Messiah would do these things. See, the answer Jesus gives for John's doubt is this: look beyond where you are. Look beyond your circumstances and just see what happens when people encounter me. They're changed people. After Jesus gives this answer, the disciples turn to walk away and actually relay this answer to John. That was what they were there for. But look at the next verse, verse 7. "As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John." Okay, so get that picture in your mind. They're walking away. They have the clarity that they need. And Jesus begins a sermon to the massive crowd about John. So what would you be thinking if you were his friends? You know what I'd be thinking? Uh-oh, right? All we did was come and ask him a question. And it was kind of a personal question. John's like wrestling with doubt in prison. And now John has become the primary sermon illustration. Be careful what you tell preachers, right? You might just show up 5 minutes later in the sermon. Like, that's the last time we asked Jesus anything, right? What's Jesus going to say now that he knows that John asked this question? We'll look at the rest of Jesus' answer. "As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, No one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. John was not a reed swaying in the wind. He wasn't weak. He wasn't indecisive in his belief. He was not royalty. He wasn't wearing nice, soft clothes. He rocked the Patagonia camel hair vest, remember? He was a prophet. He was God's mouthpiece during that time. He was the man chosen by God to prepare the way for Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He saw him faithful in that work. In the midst of John's doubt, he receives praise. Can you just picture John's disciples hearing that as they walked back? Their backs turned to Jesus, walking away, thinking about what they've seen him do, and they hear Jesus proclaim, "Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared." Jesus did not define John by his doubts. What he did instead was give clarity where there was uncertainty. And he did this in a very specific way, by pointing to himself. So what happened after this? Did John's circumstances change? They actually didn't. John didn't leave that prison cell. Three chapters later, in Matthew 14, we see Herod, the one who threw him in prison in the first place, had John killed. And while the scriptures don't give us the detail of his friends returning and relaying that answer, I like to think that they did. I like to think they got there and that Jesus saw them and was like, "What did he say?" That John saw him and said, "Hey, what did Jesus say?" They said, "John, blind people are seeing. Lame people are walking. Those with leprosy are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. Dead people are being raised to life. The good news is being proclaimed to the poor. John, it's true. Jesus is the Messiah. You pointed to the right person." See, I think for many of us, we believe that our doubts will be resolved when our circumstances change. When life just gets better for me, when I get remarried, when I get a new job, when I just get better, my doubts will go away. My belief in Jesus will increase. Well, if that's true of us, I think our belief really isn't in Jesus at all. It's in what we expect him to do for us. I mean, what if that was what John expected? When I get out of this prison cell, I'll be able to keep doing what God made me to do. But when those guys came back with that answer from Jesus, it didn't change his immediate circumstances. He didn't leave, never baptized another person. But the answer that was given to him was sufficient. Look and see, John, what happens when people encounter Jesus. As followers of Jesus Christ, our doubts are not resolved when our circumstances change, but when our belief is anchored in the unchanging truth of the gospel. As followers of Jesus Christ, our doubts are not resolved when our circumstances change, but when our belief is anchored in the unchanging truth of the gospel. And that gospel is this: Jesus is the way. He's the Savior who came to rescue us from our sin. As our Messiah, he lived a sinless life, and that life led him to a cross where he died for the sin of the world. And by the power of God, he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and Satan and death for us. Nothing that happens in our lives can change that. No amount of doubt, no amount of uncertainty we wrestle with can alter what Jesus has accomplished for those who believe. Is your belief anchored in the gospel? Is that who you are? Are you a believer? See, in our lives as Christians, we often deal with circumstances that we did not expect. And as we deal with these, as we navigate this, our belief is tested. See, in my faith, I've doubted God. I've doubted my standing with him because I let my circumstances become the filter by which I measured his love and his acceptance of me. When things would go wrong, I would doubt his goodness. But when things would go right, I'd be thankful for him. I'd think I'm doing good things. See, this is still a challenge for me. I still need to anchor myself in the truth. I know for many of us, our lives as believers are filled with doubt because things we have done, ways we've wronged others, or ways others have wronged us. So we wrestle with uncertainty. So what do we do with that? I think there's three things. The first thing we do with our doubt is this: we express them to God. See, I think when we're doubting in our faith, we really have two options. We can either sit in them or we can seek in them. Many of us, when we're really wrestling with these doubts, we keep them to ourselves. And sometimes we do that because we're ashamed. We think, oh, if people know that I'm doubting God or doubting my faith, like, what are they going to say about me? Nope, I just need to pick myself up. I can do this on my own. We sit there. Other times we sit because we're angry. We're frustrated with the lives that we have. Because this has happened to me, this is what God must be like. Again, I think that posture really reveals that we think we know what's best, that we become our own God. But instead of doing that, instead of sitting in our doubts, there's another option we can seek to understand. We can express our doubts to God. He can take it. We can clearly express our anger, our frustration in prayer. God, what are you up to here? What are you doing? This is really tough stuff. We can also go to other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ who can hear us, who can pray for us, who can remind us of what's true. I mean, look at what John the Baptist did. In his doubt, he sought the truth through faithful people going to the source of truth, to Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him to do? To look at the evidence. That's the second thing we do. After we express our doubt to God, we look at the evidence. Jesus' answer to John was not a simple yes. It was look around. See what is happening. See what I am doing. How we do that today, it's by reading the Bible and by looking at our own lives. As believers, we need to be Bible people. We need to read the gospel accounts. Just spend time looking at Jesus. Look at what happens when he interacts with people, when his power goes out. There's a lot of people that accept him. There's people that come to him with doubts. There's people that outright reject him. But just see his interactions. See his love. See the depths he went to save you from your sin. And as we do that, we also look at our own lives. We ask this question: where has God been faithful in my life? In people I know? How have I experienced his grace? And as you think about those, as you reflect on those, I would encourage you to write them down. Don't forget. It may be that for you, while your marriage ended in a tragic way, God brought you into a life group of people who loved you, who pray for you, who are your new family. When you lost your job, God gave you a season to reevaluate your life, to have more time and bandwidth to serve, to spend time with other godly people and think, how could God use what I do for him? It might be that while your physical suffering is not yet ended, Jesus has continued to sustain you. His presence in your life has continued to provide you with joy, even when the world would say, that's not possible. We look at the evidence. We take time to rest in this story that God has written and that he will continue to write in our lives as we trust him. We express our doubt to God. We look at the evidence. And the last thing we do is we remember who we are in Christ. At the end of Jesus' sermon that day, when John's disciples were walking away, he said, "No one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist." Do you remember that? But that was actually only the first half of the verse. Look at the whole thing. Matthew 11, verse 11. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." See, John was considered to be the greatest because God chose him to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was this herald, the one who prepared the way for him. But John died without seeing the fullness of God's plan in Christ. John never saw the crucifixion. He never saw the resurrection. But by God's grace, we have these events clearly laid out for us in the Bible. We can see Jesus clearly. We can believe in the gospel. And in that way, by faith, we are citizens of this future kingdom. We experience the joy of eternal life right now. And we will forever with Christ in eternity. That interview I shared earlier was from a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you may be familiar with her. She's a best-selling author. She's encouraged so many people with her ministry. She continues to be an incredible encouragement as she shares her story. But that interview, this was later in her life, she was recalling that accident 40 years earlier. Johnny went on to start a worldwide ministry where she's really just loving and serving people in the disability community. And in some of her work, she talks about that accident and how right after what she did was she went to the book of Job and how she took heart that God never condemned Job for his doubts and his despair. He could take it. In a lot of her work, Johnny talks about her wheelchair and how prominent a place it's been just in her life since her accident. And there's a quote I wanted to share where she talks about this. She says, "I hope in some way I can take my wheelchair to heaven. With my new glorified body, I will stand up on resurrected legs, and I will be next to the Lord Jesus, and I will feel those nail prints in his hands, and I will say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' And he will know I mean it because he will recognize me from the inner sanctum of sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. He will see that I was one who identified with him in the sharing of his sufferings, so my gratitude will not be hollow. And then I will say, 'Lord Jesus, do you see that wheelchair over there? Well, you were right. When you put me in it, it was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I do not think I ever would have known the glory of your grace were it not for the weakness of that wheelchair. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. And now, if you like, you can send that thing off to hell." Johnny is an amazing woman. She is, her story, it's an amazing testimony to the power and to the grace of God. I mean, do you just see there from those few words where her belief is anchored? Because of her faith in Jesus and what he's done in her life, she can look at her circumstances and see how it caused her to trust him more. Her life of suffering, physical suffering, caused her to identify with Christ in his sufferings in a very real way. The more her belief was anchored in Christ, the more her doubts were overcome by the grace of God she experienced. As followers of Jesus, we can rest in the truth that our belief in the gospel, that's our defining characteristic. That's our anchor. It's not our performance. So when we think our doubts are too big or that our belief is crumbling, we can know we will never get to the point where God lets go. Those will be opportunities where we can lean on him. We can rest in the strength he provides us. And in our weakness, we can see how strong Christ truly is. Let's pray. Well, God, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you just for the truth that you have given us, the accessibility and the clarity of what you have done. God, I thank you for people like Johnny Erickson Tada. I thank you for people like John the Baptist. God, people who have these doubts, these uncertainties about you sometimes, that's our story. We have doubt. Our lives don't always play out how we expect. But God, I thank you for the grace you offer us in those times. God, you just point to yourself. You say, look beyond where you are and look at me. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in our own power, we cannot do anything to save ourselves, but by your grace, you loved us enough to make a way through Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.